Good morning to each one of you. I greet you in Jesus' worthy name. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord, to be filled with wisdom in God's Word. As was mentioned, this morning is our council message, and as we're thinking about council, we are thinking about preparing for communion, our communion service, and as Jim mentioned, the questions that are in your mailboxes, do you have peace with God and your fellow men? Is it your desire to live by and uphold the doctrines and principles of Jesus Christ and His church? Are you planning to participate in communion service on October 19th? And so these are questions not designed to make us question our salvation, but just to have us take a look, an inward look at where we are with the Lord. Where am I at with the Lord? And so I want to start by asking a question, and I'm just going to ask the question. Do you love or hate the world? And you might be thinking, why am I asking that question? The title of the message this morning is Love Not the World, and you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 15 to 17 for the text this morning. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the first part of that verse, verse 15, it says, love not, or do not love. Do not love. That's a little different of a statement than what we're used to, isn't it? Do not love. If we go into 1 John chapter 4, a couple chapters back in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, the heading in my Bible says, love comes from God. And just a very short recap on these next few verses in John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And then moving on, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. On and on, and I'm just going to stop right there. Well, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. We love Him because He first loved us. It's on and on. God, you know, we're taught all of our life to love. From little on up, we're taught to love. And in God's Word, it speaks to love. To love, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is likened to that, love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's designed within us to love, to desire relationship, to want to love each other. That is built within us. And a new commandment, it says in John, I believe it is, a new commandment, I write unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so we are not to have hate in our hearts at all. And so, but just looking at this verse 15, it stands in contrast to what we're used to. It says, do not love. And so we are looking at what we are not to love. What is we are not to love? And that is the world. And so thinking about that, I would like to start off with some questions to get our minds thinking. Can I live in the world and still not love the world? Can I live here and yet still not love the world? What does it mean to love the world? What does that mean? And we'll look at that a little bit later. You know, brothers and sisters, this morning, we cannot love God and the world at the same time. We can't love both at the same time. If we are going to love the Lord, and there is some things that we must not love. In verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so what does it mean to not love the world? In fact, I believe, if I can say it this way, we must develop a hatred for the things of this world, which I'll get into that a little bit later. And I know hate is a very strong word, and I've debated if I even want to use that word, but we cannot have a love for the world and still serve the kingdom of God. It's one or the other. And Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then verse 128 of Psalm 119, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist here, he understands God's way. You know, he understands that God's way is the only way that we can make it to the promised land. In fact, enter the gates of heaven. And as I was thinking about that, I came across a headline, a news headline. I actually took a screenshot of it because it caught my attention. And it was on Fox News. It was a picture of the president, Donald Trump, the president, and then it had a heading, a statement, I guess, that he had made. And it was this. It says, I want to try and get to heaven. If I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. And that was in reference to a peace deal that I guess he was working with Ukraine and Russia to stop the killing and the fighting, and lots of people were dying. And, you know, I thought about that statement, caught my attention. If I want to try to get to heaven, if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. And I guess some questions came to my mind as I was thinking about that statement. If we can get to heaven by making a peace deal or by saving people, how many people do I need to save to get to heaven? If I only save one person from physical death or whatever, is that enough for me to get to heaven? And I'm not saying that to be political in any way or even to bash the president or judge him in any way. Whether he gets to heaven or not, that's between him and God. But it really caught my attention, and I would love for him to read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And I'm just going to read that. I'll just say it. I don't have to turn to it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, or something to that way. And, you know, it's not the good works that we do in this life that are going to get us to heaven, that are going to save us. You know, it's salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And then those good works should follow a life that is patterned by faith in Jesus Christ and accepting the free gift of salvation. So if we love this world, then we cannot love God. And so I want to look here briefly at some reasons why we do not love the world, or why we cannot love the world. First of all, we do not love the world because of what it is, because of what the world is. And so what does it mean to not love the world, as it says here in verse 15? What does that mean? Does it mean not loving the earth or the universe as we know it? Or does it mean not loving the people, or maybe even the sinners of the world? Is that what it's referring to, not loving the sinners? Or, the definition that I have here of what I believe it's referring to in verse 15 is the spiritual system led by Satan that rejects and rebels against the kingdom of God. That's what I believe is referring to loving not the world. Now, there's another verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. So does that seems like a contradiction. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and yet in verse 15 of 1 John 2, it says, love not the world. So what is he meaning here by this? So we have to look at what the word world refers to in the Greek. So the word world is in the Greek is cosmos. It's with a K. K, cosmos, is the Greek word for world. And throughout Scripture, it means like three different ways, three different meanings, depending on the context of Scripture. So one context would, where it's used as world, would be the earth, like the creation, God's creation, the universe as we know it. That would be one definition of world that is used throughout Scripture. And another definition would be the people of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the people of this earth that he gave his only son. And so that's one definition of the word world. And then the last one is what we had talked about right here in verse 15, the evil system that rejects God and his word. And so it is a rebellion. I believe it's a rebellion that is led by Satan. It is led by Satan. It's anything sinful. And, you know, we should not expect anything from the world, this world system, that will enhance the kingdom of God or enhance the church. There is nothing that we should expect from this system of the world that is going to enhance our Christian lives. It is a system that that hates God. It's a system that does not love God and hates God and his word, and it rejects God. This world is not an ally. This world is an enemy. And don't think for a minute this morning that we can have one foot in the door of the world system and expect to have victory in our Christian lives. We cannot have one foot in the world. And so, how do we live here? How do we live here in this world and not be a part of it? So that brings us to the second point. We do not love the world because of what is in the world. Because of what is in the world. And that's looking at verse 15 or 16. 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we look at all these things that are in the world, and we can see why we cannot be a part of this world. Lust, it mentions lust. And lust is not just a simple desire, but lust is a powerful, unbridled craving. That's what lust is. And it's not love. It is selfish. It's a desire for something else that I don't have. It's a desire for more, for something else that I don't have. And it's a sinful, unbridled craving. It talks about the lust of the flesh, indulging in sinful desires. And in this context here, it's anything sinful that is contrary to the will of God, anything that goes against the will of God. And thinking of some things of the lust of the flesh, pornography would be one that would fit in that description. Alcohol, drugs, covetousness, and many billboards today advertise the lust of the flesh. And I think in many ways social media today makes its appeal to the desires of the flesh through advertising. The lust of the flesh is one. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is unlawful desires which appeal to the mind through the eye. And I look at materialism today. Materialism would be one that would believe would fit in that category. Dreaming about that new something which we someday hope to buy and possess. And another phrase that I came across here says, an undue desire to get things we don't need and buy them with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. So that's one definition I came across that would maybe fit into that category, the lust of the eyes. And thinking about money hungry, money could be one of those things. In fact, I came across an article this week of somebody by the name of Daryl Heller. I don't know if you ever heard of him or not. He was actually arrested this week by the FBI. He lived in Lidditz area, I think. He was arrested for running a Ponzi scheme, which you would call a pyramid, maybe more of a better definition in our terms, pyramid. And, you know, we know history proves a lot of those Ponzi schemes, pyramids, whatever, but a lot of people, you know, different instances where people were running those. But anyway, this guy by the name of Darrell Heller sold investments to, I believe, 2,700 people using ATM machines, where investors would invest into these ATM machines and then get a portion of the proceeds from that. Anyway, it failed, and the machines failed, and so he got more investors to keep paying for the old investors that never got their return. And so it was just a pyramid. And so it resulted in 7 years of $700 million in investments through a period of 7 years, which resulted in $400 million in losses. And instead of admitting that this failed, he just, you know, more people were scammed and more people fell into this trap, so to speak. And continued to deceive, and people kept falling into it. And, you know, thinking about this, all for money, for the love of money, and not critiquing those that fell for it, but just for this fellow thinking about, you know, instead of admitting that it failed and just thinking about wanting more and more. More than 162 million Powerball tickets were sold this past Wednesday, I believe it was, according to the Multi-State Lottery Association. And Saturday's estimated $1.7 billion grand prize. It's the third biggest Powerball prize in U.S. history, lottery history. $1.7 billion. In 1987, the odds of winning a jackpot from Powerball were around 1 in 19 million. 1 in 19 million back in 1987. Today, the odds of winning the Powerball are about 1 in 292.2 million. So 1 in almost 300 million that you would win the Powerball. One phrase that came across, meaning you're more likely to get killed by a vending machine. So you will not win the lottery. And yet, people still try to beat the odds. People play, dump a lot of money. Can you guess how much money people spent on the lottery this is back in 23. $103 billion was spent on playing the lottery. That's an astronomical figure. You know, that's back in 23. I bet you today it's probably more. The love of money. I would say that fits into that category. Pride of life. It mentions the pride of life. I believe a word for that is egotism. Showing off. Having a desire to enhance our own prestige and to push self to the forefront. And we probably, most of us, know of somebody that would kind of fit that category. Always talking about themselves. Always, you know, talking about their own accomplishments and, you know, what they have accomplished in life, so many degrees that they might have, or how much money they make in a year. That's something that people don't really talk about, but you might know somebody that brags about how much money they make in a year's time, or, you know, how big their house is, or whatever it is. And one thing that comes to my mind today, thinking of the pride of life, is social media. Social media is a self-exalted platform that anybody can perform on. It's anybody can post, you know, pics of their accomplishments or whatever it is, and whether anybody cares or not, but they can put it out there on a platform. Anybody can perform on that. You know, I believe there's so much of that, the pride of life, displayed on social media today. Thirdly, we are not to love the world because of who we are. And I find that in verses 12 to 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We are overcomers this morning. We are overcomers, and we are not to love the world because of who we are. And we as God's children have overcome the wicked one and the ruler of this world system. If you are not a part of this world system and you are a child of God this morning, then you have overcome the world. And I believe we are living in a different world. We might be living in this world, but we are a part of a different world, a different kingdom. And just looking at these few verses here, he speaks of little children. He speaks of young men. He speaks of fathers. Depicting the different age groups that you can be an overcomer. Any age group, you can be an overcomer as a young Christian. He mentions little children, which maybe he's referring to younger Christians that have started out in their faith. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Maybe younger Christians, maybe questioning assurance. He says, your sins are forgiven you. If you have accepted Christ and you're a child of God, as a young Christian, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And he mentions fathers, maybe depicting those who are her elders or older and has served the Lord for many years. He says, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You have known him, you have walked with him for many years, and you have known him, and you have you know what it means to be an overcomer. And so it doesn't matter what age we are, we can overcome. We can be overcomers. And I just want to point out in verse 14, he mentions young men. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. Or young people, young in their lives, they are strong. And, you may be strong as a young person, you may be strong, but if you do not have the word of God abiding in you and living within you, it will be easier for you to fall prey to this world system. Being an overcomer does not necessarily mean you are not going to sin, but you understand the truth and you make a deliberate choice that you are going to follow Jesus no matter what. And we need to use God's word to fight against the enemy. God's word, in a time of temptation, we need to have God's word to use as a weapon against the enemy and his attacks. Psalm 101 verse 3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And so we, as God's people, we need to make a deliberate choice that no, we will not fall to the enemy's traps. No, we will not click on that website or that picture or whatever that temptation is in your life that the devil is setting before you. John 16, verse 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So praise God, Jesus has overcome Satan and sin and defeated it. And he defeated sin. When he said it is finished at Calvary, he defeated Satan. Praise the Lord. And so he gives us the power and the strength to overcome and to defeat Satan and the system of this world. And I want to read John 17. If you want to turn there, you can. John 17, verses 13 to 19. This is Jesus as he was praying for his followers. He was praying for his disciples. And he was praying for us today as well, as his followers. Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So, I believe what Jesus is saying here is not to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. And so he's speaking to us today. You know, we are not, we are here living in the world. This world is our mission field. It is a mission field for us. And so we can still live in this world and be safe from the wicked one. Yes, he will bring temptations and things into our lives to cause us to sin or to cause us to want to have an attraction to the world. And yet, we can still live in this world and be safe from the wicked one. So lastly, we are not to be part of this world because of where it is going. And I want to turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Where is this world going? 1 John chapter 2, and that comes in verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we all know that this world is passing away. In the end, this world and sin will be destroyed. And so this morning, I just want to encourage each one of you, in closing, I want to encourage each one of you to stay faithful. Stay faithful to Christ, and stay faithful, stay connected to each other, to the body of Christ. Stay accountable. You know, it's easy. I believe it's easy to be influenced by this world. This world has so much of the world that it's speaking about. There's so much in the world that wants our attention. It wants to draw us. It wants to influence us. It really does. And I'll be the first to admit that there is a pull there. It wants our attention. And I believe it's getting worse. And even Paul's co-worker was drawn away. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, I found it hard to believe, but 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Demas was his name. Demas, he says that Demas has left him for the world. Paul's co-worker, Paul's helper in the faith, I don't know what his job description was, but he said he left Paul for the world. And so he was drawn away. And I'm sure that was discouraging for Paul. I'm sure it was to see his fellow helper being attracted and influenced and drawn away to the world. The world has to offer. So just a recap here a little bit, these points, why we are not to love the world. First of all, because of what it is, because of what the world is. Secondly, because of what is in the world. Thirdly, because of who we are. And fourthly, because of where it is going. And I believe those are good reasons for us to think about, and you know, not to be influenced by the world and this world system. And so I had to think of a promise that we made. If you were baptized, if you're here and you're baptized this morning, these are the baptismal vows that we made, and I'm not going to read over all of them, just the one that thinking about this morning, the number 5, I'm not sure, maybe some of the youths that were baptized, your vows were a little different, worded a little different, but it sort of means the same. The fifth one, it says, do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to submit yourselves to Christ and his word and faithfully to abide in the same until death? And you answer by, I do. So it's a promise that we made when we were baptized to follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, we made before God to be faithful to him until death. And I think it's good for us to sometimes go back and look over our vows and just to read over them and refresh them again. Just thinking about this message here, and the influence what the world has. Let's remain faithful. Let's remain faithful to Christ. And so as we think about communion here in October, preparing for that, let's examine ourselves and to see whether we have allowed this world to influence us and to influence the things we do. And so, and if we have, let's repent and let's come back to Jesus, submit our lives to Christ, and, you know, allow Him to influence our lives and not what this world has to offer. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you and thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instructions in your word. You speak about the world in different ways, and Lord, we are not to be influenced by the system of this world. And help us, Lord, to stay true to you. Help us to use your word to fight back against the attacks of Satan. When he puts traps in our lives, Lord, that we can turn to your word to guide us away from that. And just thank you for all that you do for us. And just be with us as we go from here. Just lead, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't we all stand, and we'll have a verse of song, and then you can be dismissed.